Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and what we do here is we go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, our object being, well, biblical studies, to find out whatever we can about the Word of God. Of course, to edification and the building up of the kingdom of God, exhortation, whatever the Spirit would have us do during this broadcast. I'm in His hands. But today, we're starting in another book of the Bible, and the Spirit has led me to jump into 1 Samuel. So let's just jump right in. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Well, right off, you notice something peculiar. Us living in a Romanized, Roman-Greco society, where in marital relations and gender relationships, the major practice is that of romance. And where does romance get its name? Well, just the question is the answer, because you have to look at the word itself. It's very Roman. So we have a Romanized society holding up the ideal from Rome, a religious idea which practices celibacy as the highest ideal, and of course, then matrimony. And to enforce that matrimony, they have what you call enforced monogamy. Matrimony puts the mother first in the marriage relationship. This is a very unpopular thing to be talking about in the land of matrimony, in the land of forced monogamy, where most people who even call themselves Christians find the idea of a man having more than one wife, at least openly and publicly, repugnant. But we begin this very chapter of this very book with this idea of polygyny. And I did not use the word polygamy. I said polygyny. You know, like that part on your leg that bends, knee, N-Y, not M-Y. Because polygyny is specific to what is allowed by the law of God, and that is a man having more than one wife. When a man marries a woman, he may take a vow under matrimony, under forced monogamous society, where they each vow that they will have no other. The man abdicates his place as a man, and he becomes equal with the woman in the family government. And now you have democracy, which is another Greco-Roman ideal, and you have it in the marriage. The problem with democracy in a marriage is that it doesn't work very well. And of course, polygamy, or polygyny, in the case of godly marriage, where a man has more than one wife according to the law of God, not breaking the law of God. And let me say that, you know, while I, at first, when I considered the idea, I found it repugnant because of my training, my brainwashing, the mind control of the mass media, the mind control of the churches and the seminary teaching. Yes, it was a little strange at first, but then I studied the scriptures and I found out that this was something that our Heavenly Father did not condemn. As a matter of fact, His law was developed with this in mind, even had rules for marriage and a man having more than one wife. And sometimes it was even required by the law of God. I'm not going to argue those points right now, but if you really care, you can do the research for yourself. Upon further meditation and study in the Word of God, I did a complete, you know, I think 8 or 9 part study, 8 or 9 hours, study in betrothal, marriage, and divorce, combining all those topics, and have come to some conclusions. One conclusion that I have come to is that it is the feminization of our society that forced monogamy is much responsible for. And just asking you to put down your social norms and your own feelings that have been developed by those social norms and like I said, the brainwashing and the media and the corporate church mentality and the lies we've been told that somehow Jesus made a new law. When Jesus came, he did away with the law that said a man could have more than one wife. No, he did not. He said, I haven't come away to do away with the law, but to uphold the law. But getting back to my point is that when the man and the woman are equal in marriage, it is the woman that rules. That's right. If a man today reads the scripture, not having taken a vow that he would only have one wife when he married his wife, that of course that vow is included in most matrimony ceremonies, that they will be, the man will be faithful as the woman will be faithful, making them equal. But I believe it's one thing that destroys the difference in family government that God made between the father and the mother. It destroys that difference. It destroys the headship of the father. There's a maxim of scripture. It says a man cannot serve two masters. And where was I? I lost my train of thought on that one. But anyway, because the man is constrained, he can't see now. Well, what I was getting to is the difference in God's family plan, where a woman can't have two husbands. That's what I was getting at. A woman can't have two husbands because she would have two masters, because the husband is the head of the family. However, that rule is not violated if a man has two wives, because the wife is not the master of the husband. But when you make the husband and the wife equal, it makes the wife the head of the marriage in reality and in most cases, because then the wife can blackmail, and this is what a lot of women do. They use sex to blackmail their husbands. But if a husband had another wife, well, he wouldn't be dependent. He could just turn to his other wife, because our Heavenly Father did make us flesh and blood. He did give us a strong libido, men, and he gave that to us for a purpose. And when I think about it sometimes, when I think about it as a child would think about it, when a child first discovers or hears about procreation, the act of procreating, I'll put it that way, it seems ridiculous. And they would think, why would anyone want to do that? And, you know, that's the true question. Why would anyone want to do that? Well, the reason is that nobody would want to do it if it didn't bring such great pleasure, if there was not such a natural drive to do it as a gift from our Heavenly Father. And that's what the whole, I guess we're getting into that now. It gets into some of the other ills of our society too, when we start talking about the natural urge or libido in a man, naturally much stronger in a man than in a woman, something that in Christ we have to learn to control, or learn self-control. Without Christ, without His Holy Spirit, the self-control is much more difficult, and that's why they're running around chasing women, and it's their pastime, basically, or chasing men to satisfy that libido. But when you get into forced monogamy, that many men find that democracy in marriage doesn't work because, well, you have only two parties, and when they have a tie, who wins? Okay, who's at the greater disadvantage, where a man can't satisfy himself except with his wife, and she's using that to manipulate and control him. However, if a man had more than one wife, well, no woman could control him like that. And, you know, that's one thing. And then there's the conception that if a man has more than one wife, well, he's just in it for sex. He's just in it to satisfy his libido, right? But there may be many advantages in a household for more women in the household than a man. Of course, putting the man in his proper role as the head, but women can keep each other company. And often you'll find in, ideally, say, in a Christian marriage where there's more than one wife, those wives would become called sister wives and be sister in Christ. But that gets into a whole other thing. And if you're interested in that, you know, just do the research for yourselves and to yourself, and you'll find all the negatives, all the positives, and you'll find all the liars who stand up and say that every time that there was a multiple marriage in the Bible, that only the result was always trouble. And then they say, that's why Jesus did away with multiple marriages. You know, they kind of mix up scripture and lie. But that's not true either. You know, if trouble that results from multiple marriage were the reason to not have it, well, then we'd have a good reason for nobody to get married at all or even have one wife, because marriage itself brings a lot of trouble. So you can't blame it on a man having multiple wives just because they had trouble. People just don't get along when they live together. You have strife between siblings. You have strife between children and parents. So, of course, whenever you get people living together, you're going to have strife. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the condition. And then there are the people that say that, well, when David took us and had a guy stand up and at one of the conferences, and he stood up and he said, when David took a second wife, it was sin. And of course, he was referring to Bathsheba. And the statement was totally false. The man did not have a clue what he was talking about, because David's second wife was not Bathsheba. And his sin was not taking Bathsheba as a wife. His sin was taking another man's wife, Uriah the Hittite's wife, whose name was Bathsheba. So the sin was not taking another wife, because there was no law against it in Israel. So you see how the misconceptions work, and people believe them, and they just say things that are just totally against the scripture. Anyway, we'll continue on covering the first verse there. We have a certain man, and he had two wives. Hannah, the name of the other, was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. We'll continue in the story here now that we've gone on our little aside. But I just had to go on that aside because, you know, for so many years, I read the scripture, went to the corporate church, and, you know, the little bell in my mind, it never went ding when I read things like that. It just never went off. I just never questioned it or considered it because I was so brainwashed and mind controlled that it never clicked before. But now it clicks every time because I see the truth and I realize how brainwashed I was into matrimony. And perhaps I could talk about the word matrimony a little bit. Of course, matra referring to the mother, and moni meaning one or supreme or number one. Or just one wife, the enforcement of monogamy. That's what the term matrimony means, one or all of those things combined. And it is goddess worship. That's why the man gets on his knee before the woman and asks her for her hand in marriage. Will you marry me? You know, and it's all romantic, the antics of Rome. In gender relationships, that's what the word romantic means to me. And it's so romantic, and they played up in all the movies and the mainstream media and all of that stuff. But it is opposed to the family government that God gave us. The man should not be kneeling before the goddess to ask her, oh, please, your highness, my goddess, I bow, I kneel to you. Will you grace me and bless me with your presence and be my wife? I will be your loyal subject, and I will bend to your every will and whim and worship you for the rest of your life. That's a lot to say, and, you know, but that's really the picture of romance and romantics, and why women getting all this adulation and worship, why wouldn't they fall for it? I mean, you shall be like God. Isn't that attractive to you, ladies? Yes, I just pointing out the fallacy there, and it is opposed to the Heavenly Father's government that he gives us in the scripture. It's not matrimony, it's patriarchy. Of course, patriarchy means patri was referring to the father rather than matri, which is referring to the mother, and archy meaning to rule. The father rules. Patriarchy, the father rules in his government authority structure that he gave us for the family, not matrimony. And if you want more information on that, or if you want a link to my entire Bible study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce, put them all together so you get a nice balance. If anyone's thinking about getting married, knows anyone who's married, plans on getting married sometime in the future, and I think I covered everybody. You should listen to this study, the entire thing. It will hold your interest. You will not get bored. That's for sure. If you email me, I'll send you a link to my betrothal, marriage, and divorce page. I call it Romance is Idolatry. That's what I've titled the page. And I have a short treatise on there. Plus, you'll see what we go into the marriage licensing issue, and I have a godly marriage certificate on there, and you can see all those things on that page too. So do email me. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and absolutely free at no cost to you. I don't care where you're at, even if you're in China, and there's a lot of people in China listening to this broadcast. As a matter of fact, more than half of the downloads of this program go directly into China. So they're getting educated in China with some good gospel or good Bible teaching. At least that's my opinion. And I guess if you're listening, you must think there's something going on here. Okay, we've gone on long enough on that, so we'll continue here. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto Yahuwah of hosts in Shiloh. So we know that this is a godly man who worships the Heavenly Father. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. You see, this is a theme that the Heavenly Father you see in the scripture with the men of God and the wife that they favored. For some reason, their womb gets shut up. Perhaps there's something there to be learned. Something to keep in mind. We'll just meditate on that as we go through the scripture and try to make some sense out of it, if possible. So Hannah, the Lord had shut up her womb. And it says he is responsible. He shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, I don't know who her adversary was. Perhaps it was the other wife. I don't know. Well, I'm not given that information. Perhaps it was just her fears, and perhaps it was just the adversary that we have that tempts us every opportunity, especially in the areas where we're weak or we're prone to worry. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept, and says she, so perhaps I'm correct about that. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now you notice in the society, if my notion is true that the adversary is the other wife, well, you would be looked down. And this is a vast difference between that society and this, is that if you didn't have children, you were looked down on, as even cursed of the Lord. And it would become a matter of pride. And that's a test. That's a temptation for her adversary, is that it becoming a matter of pride rather than loving her sister. Yeah, so her sister wife in this case, using it as something to be unloving, to be cruel, to jeer at, to make fun of the sister wife rather than having a loving understanding and giving thanks for her own personal blessing and praying for her sister wife. Please, Heavenly Father, you know, give my sister Hannah a child that she might be blessed. So you see this kind of rivalry going on. And this is a temptation. These are the trials of life for both. The one that has and the one that has not. The trial works both ways. The trial tells us what kind of people we are. In this life, you will have tribulation, no doubt about it. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll continue after these messages. Don't go anywhere.